You are listening to the Ridge Weekly Podcast. To learn more about Chestnut Ridge Church, visit us online at theridge.church. With the high divorce rate and the prevalence of unhappy marriages, many wonder, why bother? No marriage will be perfect, but understanding God's design for marriage and the biblical keys needed to make it work can make all the difference. Listen to this talk from our series, I Do. But do I? As we examine the qualities needed to make a strong marriage and develop other healthy relationships in our lives.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't connected before, I'm Josh, one of the pastors here at The Ridge. Excited to jump in today, but first, just got to congratulate again Haley and Zach and Lauren. Can we just give it up for them one more time? It's awesome. I know they're getting dried off right now, but they'll be back up front after. So if you were moved and touched by what they shared, come celebrate with them. Give them a high five. Love on them this morning. Well, last month, I came into the church office for work on just a routine Thursday. And I went up to my office and I found a bag of Girl Scout cookies hanging on my office door. I had ordered them about a month prior from Adam, who led worship today. His daughter, Abby's a Girl Scout. So I ordered Do-Si-Dos, Tagalongs, the new S'more ones, they've been out for a few years, and my favorite, Samoas. When I saw them hanging on the door, I had two thoughts. One, lunch is taken care of today. I'm good. Second thought was, my family doesn't know I ordered these. So do I keep them in the office or do I take them home? What do you think I chose to do? What do you guys think? I'm here in home. I'm here in office. I took them home. I did. I took them home and proceeded to hide them really, really, really well. All four packs. As the evening went on, I just felt terrible. So I thought, okay, which do I want to give up? And it was the s'mores. So I gave them and they were gone in an instant. Now, why would I do that? Is it because s'more cookies only come around once a year and I wanted to savor every bite? Sure, that's true. But if you dig a little deeper, that decision, like other ones I make on a daily basis, reveal a problem. And that is selfishness. The dictionary defines a selfish person in this way: concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. In other words, it's a me-first mentality, but at the expense of the people in our life. Now, today, we're going to continue this marriage series, I Do, But Do I? And it's going to apply to all of us, not just marriage. And I want to take some biblical steps together that we can fight our selfish desires and become more selfless. Because this really can help us thrive in our relationships, whether that's between husband and wife, whether that's between parent and child, sibling and sibling, friend, friend, neighbor, neighbor, coworker, coworker. This really is important. And I recognize that we can't solve this once and for all today. But I do believe as we look to God's word, we can recognize maybe in a fresh way that this is a big deal. It really is impacting our relationships. And if we can get a handle on this, how much better could our relationships be? How much more would we reflect the love of Jesus Christ, our selfless Savior. Now, before we jump in, I want to give a very brief recap of weeks 1 and 2 in case you missed it, or if you're new with us today in the room or online, so glad that you've joined us. Week 1, Pastor Tim shared that marriage matters. Marriage still matters. This covenant relationship between a man and a woman brought together before God and with God is still for our good and his glory. And then last week, week 2, we talked about the goal of marriage is intimacy physical, emotional, and spiritual oneness that we uniquely share between husband and wife. We looked at Jesus's words, and when Jesus was asked about marriage, he took us back to creation, to Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. Jesus said, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." A physical, emotional, spiritual connection that husbands and wives can share. It creates this one flesh and intimacy, this best friend relationship. And we recognized last week that the demands of life and our own sin nature causes us to drift apart. And I had an umbrella on the stage, if you missed it, and kind of said, this is kind of like an anchor point on the beach. This is your true north. So when you know that you've drifted and life's pulled you along, the waves have pulled you along, you know where to go back to in the same way. I don't think we drift on purpose. I don't think we pull apart from one another. That's just what life and sin does. But God, if we desire it and we want to get back, I believe he can help us get back to our spouse again and again, day after day, week after week, year after year. So that's where we've been. Today, as we jump into week three, and we look at this issue of selfishness, I really want to encourage you, hear it with fresh ears in a soft heart. Because I think if we can recognize that this has been a problem and it really is impacting us, that we can get some help here. Now, the sin of selfishness is found all throughout the pages of the Bible. It goes all the way back to when Adam and Eve sinned, turned against God, and fell. And in the New Testament, you're going to see a phrase, selfish ambition, repeatedly. And those two words are actually one in the original Greek. Sometimes it's translated in different versions as self-seeking, conceit, rivalry, and here's several places that's listed if you want to jot them down or come back to them. Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, James, it's found all throughout. Now, ambition, as you know, can be a good thing. A student who has the ambition to do well in a class, that's a good thing. Or an employee who has ambition to work hard, to get promoted, to be advanced, that's a good thing. That can be a good thing. But when we think about a selfish ambition, it basically says that a person's goal or their aim is to get ahead. It's to put their needs, desires, and interests above others, no matter what it takes, irregardless of how negatively it affects another person. From that list I just showed you a moment ago, let's look at one of those verses. Galatians 5:20 talks about selfish ambition as the work of the flesh, our sin nature apart from God. But just look at the list that selfishness is associated with. Galatians 5:19 and 20 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar." Now it says the works of the flesh are obvious, right? When someone is hating another person, when someone is fighting, when someone's lusting, it's obvious. And it's obviously not from God. This passage continues to talk about the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is love, joy, peace, patience. Those are the things from God. These kinds of things that we just read about are not from him. So if we just dialed in on selfish ambition, what's the result if that is left unchecked? If we continue to put ourselves first at the expense of others, where does that lead? Well, James tells us, the book of James, it says, "For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every kind of evil." Now, let me just ask you a question. When you look around the world today, what do you see? When you get on social media, when you watch the news, what do you see? It feels to me that this verse is pretty fitting, isn't it? Do we see order? Do we see love? Do we see peace? Do we see harmony? Or do we see chaos? Do we see brokenness? Do we see evil? This is the root. Now, friends, I realize we live in a broken world. I get that. But if we are children of God with the Holy Spirit, we don't have to be selfish. God can help us here. And while there's many selfless people to look to and admire, whether that's a parent or grandparent or neighbor or community leader, we have so many great examples, and it's good to look up to them. There's only one person who we really need to observe, and that's Jesus Christ. From Philippians chapter 2, we read, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a," what? "A servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he," what? "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." And as we sang, and as Art shared, we know this passage continues to say, because of what Christ did, because of what he did for us, that God has exalted him. And even if people don't believe in Jesus now, even if they disrespect his name, even if they mock him, one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now, therefore, if we were to recognize that selfishness is a problem, if it creates disorder and chaos, but selflessness leads to love, peace, harmony, how can we take some steps and adopt the attitude of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at three, and these aren't new. So if you're thinking, Pastor, these aren't new, I know. Sometimes we just need to be reminded and stirred up to do the things we know to do. So first, we can share generously the resources that God has given to us. This breaks down selfishness. When we remember that everything we have in our possession, the clothes on our back, the roof over our head, the car, the clothes, all of it is God's, not ours. We remember that we're stewards, not owners. And if we operate like a steward, then we will more freely give to others when they have need. We see this example in the Apostle Paul. When he was parting ways with the Ephesian church, this church he had helped start and serve and did not take money from, we can look at his farewell address to this church. It's found in Acts chapter 20. This was the Apostle Paul. He said, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, because coveting leads to jealousy and selfishness." He said, "When I've been with you these 3 years, I didn't covet what you had. It's yours. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and those who were with me." He was a tent maker. He made tents so he could support himself and work hard and help others who needed help. "And in every way, I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak." That word weak means feeble, vulnerable, sick, poor, people who really need help. He said, "I was willing to share with them also and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Why did Paul embrace this mindset? Why did he share generously what the Lord had given to him? Because of Jesus' example and because of his teaching. It is more blessed to give than receive. This is counterintuitive. This is countercultural. There is blessing when we receive. When I get stuff, I like it. Do you? There is a blessing when we receive, but Jesus said we are even more blessed. We are even more fulfilled. We are even more joyful when we give to others. I saw an example of this past Tuesday night. Our family went to see WVU baseball take on Pitt here in Morgantown. We won 6-3, beautiful spring night. I think it was a record attendance. It was awesome. Probably top five college athletic atmospheres that I've ever been to. We had third base, standing room only tickets. So if you've been there, there's the grass area, and we're along the third baseline. And if you're in that section, you know that's where foul balls come. So we brought our gloves and we were excited. So top of the first, pit is up, and they hit a foul ball. We go back, 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 back. My son Levi, who's 11, got that ball. At first, he wasn't sure how he felt about it. After the excitement wore off, he said, "Dad, it's a pit ball." And he's like, wait. Technically, a WVU pitcher pitched the ball, so it's a WVU ball. It's a Mountaineer ball. I'm like, exactly, buddy. So that was the top of the first. Bottom of the first, J.J. Weatherholt is up. And J.J. Weatherholt hits a foul ball, and we get our gloves, and we go back, 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 just over our reach. Takes a hard skip off the pavement and practically lands in a woman's lap. My son Pierce, who's 9, was the closest to her in getting that ball. And now any foul ball's special, right? If you've got one, your kid got one, but a J.J. Weatherholt ball? If you're not familiar, he's projected to be the number one draft pick in this summer in the pros. It's a big deal. And Pierce just stood there, like so close, just defeated, deflated. I was right there. And just as he began to turn away back to where we were standing, the woman reached that ball out and gave it to him. And I had to catch his expression. This is Pierce at the game. I mean, that is a happy kid. You can see the scuff mark below the Big 12 symbol. Now, he was happy, and he was smiling, and he had me stuff it in my cargo shorts pocket so nobody stole it. But do you know who was even happier? Do you know who even had a bigger smile on her face? It was that selfless, generous, kind woman who said, "Here you go." Now, why was she more joyful? Why was she even more satisfied in that moment? It's because what Jesus said is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When we put others first and generously share whatever we have, big, small, in between, we meet their needs, we make a difference, but we experience the joy and satisfaction, the blessing from God by taking care of someone. So that's first. We grow in selflessness when we share generously. Second, this can happen when we serve humbly, when we give our time to others to make a positive difference in their life. And we've already looked at Jesus's example from Philippians 2. And we know the greatest demonstration of this, of course, was the cross, that he would take on the likeness of man, go to the cross, lay his life down. But we can't forget what he did the night before. The night before he went to the cross, he demonstrated what this looks like. From the Gospel of John, chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 and then skip to 12 and 15. It says this: "So he," Jesus, "got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel around him. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, 'Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done for you.'" And I recognize that maybe many of you have heard this story and you can kind of picture it. Maybe it's lost its power, but we can't forget this would have been unheard of for a religious leader of Jesus's caliber. I mean, literally, the Son of God, God the Son, bowing down on his hands and knees to wash his feet. This is why Peter in verse 8, we didn't read it, he said, "You will never wash my feet ever. You can't do that." But why did Jesus do it? To be an example, "For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you." Now, I love this passage because it reminds us that this is the vision, to be servants of all. Last week, we had a baby dedication right here on the stage at 11 o'clock service. If that was you and your family, congratulations. We'll look forward to the next one. And as I'm sitting in this area with my wife, a couple things are going through my mind. First, as I'm like, Kind of miss the baby phase. They're pretty cute, can't lie. All of ours are between 6 and 13 right now. But then the other thought that went through my mind, and I felt it in my heart, was how many opportunities I missed to serve Hillary and our babies when they were young. How many nights when it was my turn to get up and take care of them that I chose to hear their cry and then roll back over and go back to sleep. Hillary, because she's far more selfish than I, of course, would wake up and take care of them, and I would just blame it on being a heavy sleeper. Do you know what heavy sleepers code for? Selfishness. I mean, that's what it is. In our relationships that God has given us, in the home and in the neighborhood and in our schools and community and church family, we have so many opportunities to serve. Will we just roll over and ignore it? Or will we serve like Jesus? So that's the second area, is to serve humbly. And then third, and this is the most challenging, I struggle with it, is to submit willingly. To submit willingly. In Ephesians 5:21, we see this command to submit to one another out of reverence or fear or honor of Christ. That we are to submit to one another. We are to yield to one another, give up our preferences for the other. This happened yesterday. We went to Cooper's Rock State Park. We had a great time. It was a beautiful spring day. And there's a long stretch between where you park and where you pick up the highway. I rolled down my window because I like to do the arm thing. Anyone else? It's just fun. But all of that air is blasting into the back, hitting the kids. And one of them politely said, "Dad, can you please roll up your window and maybe turn on the air conditioning?" I didn't want to. I didn't want to submit. I didn't want to defer. I didn't want to yield to my own family. This is hard for us to do. And I acknowledge even hearing the word, it tends to cause us to bristle and tense up. Maybe it's because it has been misused against us and has caused hurt and pain. Or maybe it's because we don't really have a clear understanding of what this biblical value is to submit to one another. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines submission in this way. It's the voluntary, and that's key. It's not begrudgingly, it's not forced. It's a voluntary placement of oneself under the authority and leadership of another. Submission is taught in the context of various relationships. In divinely ordained relationships, submission enables a unique Christian harmony. And that's the key, based on God's good design. And our mind always goes to husband and wife. And we're going to touch on that in a moment, but we can't forget that this is a part of a bigger design. We are called to submit to God. We are called to submit to our spiritual leaders. We're called to submit to our governmental leaders. We are called to submit to one another in the church. And yes, in the home between husbands and wives and children and their parents. In the heart of this is peace, harmony, order, mutual respect, mutual service. Isn't that what we need today? The difference that it could make. And again, we look to the example of Jesus. He was one and equal with the Father, yet he submitted to the Father in every way. In the garden, before he would go to the cross and fulfill the Father's plan for him to lay his life down, what did Jesus pray? He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is the heart of submission. Not my will, not my preference, not my, but yours. Because I love you, I want to serve you, I want to help you, I want to create harmony and peace. It rejects a selfish and damaging my way or the highway mindset. It confronts our prideful stubbornness and selfish desires to put our plans, perspectives, and preferences first. Now, with that said, I want to read Ephesians 5:21, which frames the whole conversation of husbands and wives. And I want us to keep in mind that husbands and wives are to mutually submit, but it looks different based on the husband and the wife. And by the way, while I'm reading this passage, keep in mind, I didn't write it. I didn't write it. I'm the messenger. And there are times where it's hard to hear God's word and his instruction because of past experiences, because of how we've been shaped culturally. But I just want to encourage you to hear God's word and trust that it's for our good and not reject it. So Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear or honor or reverence of Christ. And now he talks about husbands and wives in this grand picture of submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Now, in this passage, Paul provides a great illustration of how this can work in the marriage relationship. He compares it to Christ and the church. In this illustration, the husband takes on the role of Christ, who in love sacrificially gave himself up for the church. And in the same way, the husband is to love, care for, and sacrifice everything for his wife. Guys, is that easy to do? It's really hard to do because we're selfish. Put her first in everything. Love her, sacrifice, care for her, protect her. Also in this illustration, the husband is to take on the role, the wife is to take on the role of the church, rather, who responds to the leadership of Christ. In the same way, wives are to respect the leadership of their husbands. Now, if you've been married for any length of time, you know this isn't easy. We get it all mixed up. But I just want to encourage us to consider, would God give us a plan that wouldn't work? Would God give a design that was set up to fail? I don't think he would do that. I believe it's possible. Even though it's difficult, it's still possible. I've seen it time and time again. And here's the other unique thing about this passage. He says, what I'm talking about is this mystery of Christ in the church. And the idea there is that when this is happening, when the husband is laying down his life in love for his wife, and when the wife is following her husband's lead, it's a picture of the church. So not only does this kind of marriage give us the help that we need as husbands and wives, it actually points people as they observe this way of doing marriage. It points people as a sign to Christ. When I do a marriage ceremony, I usually summarize marriage as saying it is help and hope. It provides us the help that we need, but done God's way, it points people to the hope in Christ, because it's so different, it's so unique, it's so countercultural. People observe a marriage like that and say, what's different about you? The husband really does sacrifice and care for his wife, and the wife really does respect her husband's leadership. It points people to Christ. Now, I could tell you a lot of examples of what this looks like because I've seen it in many of your marriages, family members' marriages. I've seen it. But let me tell you a story of what it doesn't look like. Several years ago, a husband and wife came in to meet with one of our pastors. And it was having to do with the area of finances, which is usually a touchy subject for most husbands and wives. And the issue at hand is that he was not leading his family well financially. He just spent and spent and spent. She kept the finances, and it caused her stress and anxiety and a lot of pain. So they came in to talk to one of our pastors, and it seemed like he was hearing. It seemed like he was listening. It seemed like he was willing to get it under control. But a few weeks later, that woman called the church, and she said, "I just want to let you know that unfortunately I've decided to divorce my husband." What happened? He went out and bought a brand new truck without even telling me first. It was the last straw. Now, is that love? What would love have done? "Honey, I get things are tight, and I know I work hard, and I really want a new truck, but you know what? You're right. You're right. We can't afford it right now, maybe on down the road." What would that response have done to that marriage? It would have strengthened it. But an inability for him to lay down his desires broke their marriage. You see, in all relationships, we are given opportunities to lay down our wants, wishes, preferences for the sake of another. When those opportunities arise, will we do it? Or will we dig our heels in and say, "No, no, 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 this is what I want, my way or the highway"? You know, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 13:5, the love chapter. We usually read it at weddings, but it applies to all of us. It says that love does not insist on its own way. This is at the heart of love for one another. What would you like? What would you prefer? Where would you like to go to eat? Would you like to have your mom come on vacation with us? It asks questions. It defers. It seeks input. It listens. It doesn't insist on its own way. Now, how can we apply this? How can we really put this into practice? Well, first and foremost, as we've talked at length today, that Christ laid his life down for us. If you've never responded to Jesus and received the gift of new life and salvation, that's your first step. Because when that happens, we're forgiven, we're promised eternal life, but we are given the Holy Spirit, who helps us fight our selfish ambitions. He produces love and joy and peace, the things we so desperately need in our homes, in our communities, and in our lives. He does that for us. If you haven't responded to him in faith, acknowledge I'm a sinner, you are the Savior, and I trust you for salvation. Do that. Second, I don't want this to overwhelm you. I don't want this to make you walk out of here or sign off online and just feel beat up and torn down. I just want you to look at what we've talked about today, sharing generously, serving humbly, and submitting willingly, and just consider one of those where you feel like God is stirring you to work on. With your stuff, do you tend to hold it tightly? Maybe God wants you to learn to open your hands. With your time, I know we're all busy, but when someone presents an opportunity for you to invest in their life in a way that impacts them, enhances their life, improves their life, will you give freely of your time for the sake of another? And when the opportunity comes for us to dig our heels in and say, "My way or the highway, this is what I want," will we yield? Will we defer? Will we lay down? I need help in this area. I need help in all of these areas. But the good news is God's with us and he wants to help us. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, if you're in the room and online, to stay. I know you're tempted because we're a little long with our baptisms today, but we're going to hear a song that really gets to the heart of the matter. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. So I'm going to pray. You're going to hear Adam sing this song and just reflect. Which of these three areas do you want God to really do a work in your heart? Sound good? Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging we're selfish. We want to do things our way. We want to hold on tightly to what you've given to us. God, would you help us? Would you reveal to us how we can grow, Because we know if we become more selfless like your son, Jesus Christ, it will radically change all of our relationships. We really believe that, God, but we need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ridge Weekly Podcast. If you'd like to hear more messages now, you can check out our past series at theridge.church/messages or download the free Ridge app. Thanks again for listening, and we will see you next time.